Chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. I'm going to give this a title, as we usually do. All the messages that we give you a title. We're just going to title this Last Things. Last Things. And Last Things of 2 Peter. You could entitle it that, so I'll just leave that up to the tape lady to decide how she wants to put the title down. The Last Things of 2 Peter. And he covers several last things in 2 Peter chapter 3. He covers the first last thing we're going to look at is with regard to the second coming. With regard to the second coming. And the second last thing he looks at is the destruction of the heavens and the earth. That's the second last thing. And then, of course, the third last thing will be the new heavens and the new earth. And then in conclusion, where we need to be found in light of those things. Now, that's what basically we're going to look at today. 2 Peter doesn't go deep at all in the last things. I'm not going to go deep at all in the last things. We did that last year. We covered an extensive study on the book of Revelation and on different things. These are basic things that you need to know. Just basically what 2 Peter does is summarizes these great events in verses 3 through verses 15. Okay? And that's what we're going to do today. Let's look at the first last thing now. It talks about the coming of the Lord. And we sung songs this morning about the coming of the Lord and about heaven and all of these things. And folks, folks, what is life without the expectation of going to heaven? Man, it's horrible, isn't it? I've said it many times in the past that that's really all that matters. Whenever someone passes away or if Jesus would come, is whether or not you know Christ and you have a home in heaven. You know, if you don't got a heavenly expectation, each tick of the clock brings you closer to losing everything that you have. But if you know the Lord and you have a home in heaven, each tick of the clock just brings you closer to your heavenly home. I pray that you have that expectation of heaven. And I pray that as I said that, you're thinking, yep, I sure do, Jeff, and I look forward to it. But I pray that you don't say, boy, I hope I'll make it, because you need to know you're going to make it. And I pray that by the end of this message that you indeed will know. Well, let's look at the first last thing, talking about the second coming. We're just going to be real brief, just a summary, not real deep, because this text is that way. All right. Verse 4 says, where is the promise of His coming? It said in verse 3, knowing first that there shall arise in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, who shall say, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now, you've probably heard some of that, haven't you? I mean, do you realize that was prophesied? There would be folks, scoffers, mockers, people that make fun of the things of the Lord and make fun of Bible things. There's a great host of them in the United States now. I believe there's more scoffers today than there's ever been in the history of the United States. Where is He at? You Christians have talked about Him coming for 2,000 years. Where's He at? Why hasn't He came? Well, the text goes on and reveals several things, but we want to come down to verse 9. And verse 9 reveals to us the reason why that the Lord hasn't come yet. You know, there is a good reason why the Lord hadn't come yet. Do you realize? There is a good reason. And verse 9 shares with you the reason why the Lord hadn't come yet. Well, notice what it says in verse 9. Now, again, I'm going to say that verse 9 is what I like to call a famous half verse. A famous, I want that to sink down in your mind. It's a famous half verse. Because you never hear anybody quote but half of it. You never hear anybody quote the top half of it, just the bottom half. You usually hear, God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. That's not all 2 Peter 3:9 says. And I must also go on to say that 2 Peter 3:9 gives you the reason why the Lord hasn't come yet. Of course, the Lord has a fixed day time when He is going to come. We don't know when that is. That's why we always have to be ready for it. But He does give us a reason. He gives us a reason here why He hasn't come yet. And he says in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, what promise is that he's talking about there? The promise of his coming. Jesus has promised that he's coming. Do you believe the promise today? I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart and with all of my soul that one day the trumpet of God will sound and the Lord Jesus Christ will descend in heaven in the clouds with his people. I believe that with all my heart. Well, he's not. That's the second coming. That's what we call the second coming. Okay? He's not slack concerning that promise, as some men count slackness. It says that he is long-suffering. Does everybody see that in verse 9? I want you to see that. Look at verse 9. He is long-suffering. Now, the idea of long-suffering, if I remember right, is patient, bearing up, patient holding up under great provocation. Patiently holding up or holding back under great provocation. Certainly, the Lord would, he has this cup of wrath that he's just ready to drop. You know, think of it. Every day he listens to people mock him, make fun of him, blaspheme his word, speak against his word. This whole world is filled with immorality, and sin, and violence. And you look at all that go to false religion, and we can go on and on. All of these things. And with one snap, the Lord could bring it to a stop. And he has a, look at Revelation, it's like a cup of wrath that's just getting ready for him to drop down upon this earth. And he's also a God of wrath, isn't he? And he could bring every bit of it to a stop with one thought. But he don't. Why is it? He says he's long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. Long-suffering. Why is he long-suffering? Why is he holding back all of this wrath that's getting ready to fall? Why is he holding it back? That's what it says in verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. You know why he hadn't come yet? He's still saving his people. He's still saving his people. So he has all of this wrath getting ready. He's got all of this wrath held back and he's holding it all back until all of his people are saved. Notice it says who he's long-suffering towards. Look at verse 9. It says he's long-suffering to usward. You ever see the word usward? You know who the usward is? The usward is his sheep, yeah. The usward is God's sheep, and he's not willing that any of them perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the Scripture says in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that the Lord, talking about the Master, says he seeks and saves that which is lost. You know what I was before I was saved, folks? I was a lost sheep. You know what happened the day that I was saved? I was a found sheep. And the Lord saved my soul. You ever heard the parable of the lost sheep? In the book of Luke chapter 15, you have a picture of a sheep that is lost out in the wilderness. And it says the shepherd leaves his 99 and he goes out into the wilderness and he searches high and low till he finds that lost sheep. And then he finds that lost sheep and he puts it up on his shoulder and he takes that lost sheep to the fold. And it says, likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Folks, the reason why the Lord hasn't come yet is he's still seeking and saving his lost sheep. That's why he hadn't come. He's still saving them. John chapter 10, keep your place here. Turn to the book of John chapter 10. I'll show you a couple things. Remember, I'm trying to keep this real brief. We know Jesus is coming, but I'm just telling you why he hasn't come yet. Because he's still saving the usward. He's still saving his sheep. He's still calling them. He's still seeking them. He does what? He seeks them. You ever heard anybody say that? Oh boy, you sure was lucky you were saved. There's no luck involved in salvation. It's a plan. For crying out loud, I hate to hear folks say that. Jesus seeks and saves that which is lost. By the grace of God, you'll never hear me say, the day I found Jesus was a wonderful day in my life. No, that was the day Jesus found me. I was the one that was lost. He's the one that found me. Who gets the glory in that, by the way? Jesus does. Jesus did. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 15 says, the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for... What's that say in verse 15? I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. These are the Gentiles. I think in one Bible had my name out there. I'm one of those other sheep he had, which was not of that fold. Them also I must bring. Amen. And they shall hear my voice. Didn't say they might. It didn't say I sure do hope they might hear my voice. It said they shall hear my voice. See how absolute it is? They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So why hadn't the Lord come yet? He's still saving those lost sheep. Aren't you glad? He's still saving them. The long-suffering of God is salvation. He's still saving those sheep. In John chapter 10, that's what the unbelieving Pharisees in Jesus' day said. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, you didn't believe not. He said, I told you and you believe not. Everybody see that? He's talking to these unbelieving Pharisees and he said, I told you that I was the Messiah, but what does it say they did? They believed not. They seen all those miracles and they still didn't believe. Do you know why they didn't believe? I'm going to tell you this morning why they didn't believe. It wasn't for lack of seeing miracles. It tells you why they didn't believe. Look at verse 26. Everybody in this building. Look at verse 26. And it tells you why they didn't believe. But ye believe not because why? Ye are not of my sheep. My sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Oh, God's people said. That's why the Lord ain't come. He is still saving His sheep. And my friend, I can tell you when Jesus is going to come. I can't tell you the date and time. If I tried to, you could call me a false prophet, because I would be. Anybody that tells you date and time is a false prophet. They don't know the date and the time. The only one that knows is the Master. But I can tell you the general time it's going to be when that last lost sheep has been found by the shepherd and brought to the fold of salvation. That's when the King will come. He ain't going to come till then. All of this wrath ready to fall, but holding it back till each lost sheep is found and saved. Oh, God's people said. That's why I hadn't come. That's why I hadn't come. The last one saved, that's when he'll come. He'll look over at his son. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Peter. And he'll say, get your people out of there. See, not one of his sheep, my friend, will perish. And he'll take them out of here. He'll take them out of here before he brings last thing number two, which is the destruction of this earth and the destruction of the heavens. He'll make sure they're all safe first and taken home first before he'll ever bring that destruction. But he's holding it back, why? Till the last sheep's brought to the fold. I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. If you're hearing unsaved this morning, that lost sheep could be you. You see, the Lord would be waiting. Yeah, that lost sheep could be you. Waiting to bring you right to the fold. See, could be you. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Everybody see it? Everybody see it? Oh, let me bring something else to you. Would you keep your place here? I was going to let this slide, but I'm not. Turn to Revelation 17. It's some of the old apostles, sometimes the men of God would say in the Scriptures, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. This is one of those things that I like to say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What I'm telling you is, now what I'm about to show you is true, because it's in the Scriptures. I don't want to tell you anything that's not in the Scriptures. But what I'm about to show you is not widely known. And what I'm about to show you, you very rarely hear anybody preach on. Okay? Everybody with me now? I got your attention? Now, the idea, I think, that we're left a lot of times, I'm talking about the Lamb's Book. Everybody in the house heard about the Lamb's Book? The Lamb's Book of Life? Or the Book of Life? We've all heard of that, haven't we? As a matter of fact, it says in Revelation 20, I read it in my Sunday school class this morning, whosoever is not found in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the most important thing in the world, is to be in the Lamb's Book. It's an enrollment book that contains the name of all of God. You know why it's called the Lamb's Book? It contains the names of all of God's sheep. That's why it's called the Lamb's Book. We was going to sing when the roll was caught up yonder, but I was afraid I couldn't stay up with it this morning. It's based on that. The roll was caught up yonder, talking about the Lamb's Book. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, I want to show you something. And I want you to look at the latter part of it. Well, I'll read all of verse 8, but I want to draw your attention to something. Notice it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, Revelation 17, 8, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now, notice what this says. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He put your name in the Lamb's Book before the world ever began. See, all the sheep were enrolled in the book. Now, when he first put your name in the book, or our names in the book, everybody was lost sheep. And then when they were saved, they became what kind of sheep? Found sheep. And then you go to this next century, then he finds a sheep there, and then the next century, all the sheep there. Until Jesus will come, when the last lost sheep in this book is brought to the fold. All God's people said. See, well, Jeff, I don't believe that. Revelation 17:8, that's what it says. That's when he'll come. Still saving his sheep. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. So that's the first coming. You say, well, Jeff, today I'd love to be saved, Jeff, today. I'd like to be. Well, you can be. You can be if you want to. If you want to be. The key is the want to be. 2 Peter chapter 3. Everybody see the reason why the Lord hadn't come yet? He's long-suffering to usward. That's His sheep. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And they will. And he won't come until they do. And that's when he'll come. Folks, he's waiting on his people. That's what he's waiting on. I think that's just awesome. I really do. Let me read you a little note I got. The reason why the last day does not come too soon is because God patiently waits until all the sheep are brought to repentance, that none of them perish. That's why he hadn't come. Number two. Well, once they're safe in the fold, what's going to happen? He's going to, not only once they're all saved, but before he brings this destruction that he speaks about in verse 10, before this happened, he gets all of his sheep out of here. He gets all of his people out before the great day of the wrath of the Lamb comes. Sort of the same way that he did in the book of Luke chapter 17. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? He rained fire and brimstone down and destroyed them. He destroyed this earth once already, too. He destroyed it by water and the flood of Noah. He then destroyed it twice. There's something interesting that I want you to see. Jesus used them. Now, let's turn to Luke 17. That's real quick. Luke 17. I'm not going to wear you out, but these things are last things that you need to know about. 2 Peter 3 explained why the Lord hadn't come yet. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering salvation. He's still saving his sheep. Luke chapter 17. Jesus, we can learn a lot about the second coming and the destruction of the earth by going back and looking at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of the earth in Noah's day. We can learn a lot about the second coming by looking at those things. It says here, Jesus used it as an illustration. Let's look down here, verse 26. Verse 26 of Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did drink and they did eat and drink and married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then what happened after Noah entered the ark? What does it say there? And the flood came and destroyed them all. Does everybody see that? Same thing happened in Lot's day. It says, verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and then... All right, now, folks, there's something I want you to see. And Jesus is using this as an illustration of the second coming. Before he would destroy this first, before he destroyed the earth the first time by water, he made sure Noah and his family was safe. Did everybody see that? He constructed that ark for 120 years. And Noah was also a preacher, and he warned people that God was going to destroy the earth. And this ark was a place of safety. And then it came to pass, once the ark was done, the Lord said, Noah, get in. Get in, son. Take your family and get in. And what did it say the Lord did after Noah got in? He shut the door. And once the Lord shut the door, folks, I want you to hear me. That was it. You see what I'm saying? That's it. Number two. There was one saved man in Sodom. His name was Lot, Abraham's nephew. The old angels went in there, the two men who were angels went in there, and they led Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of Sodom. And one of the things they told him is, we can't do nothing till you're safe. He said, once Lot was safe, he destroyed them all. Well, that's kind of what 2 Peter pictures. Second coming will happen. He'll call home all of his sheep. He'll make sure they're safe, just like he did in the days of Noah, just like he did in the days of Lot. And once they're safe, he'll destroy it all. You say, well, Jeff, that's not what that movie Left Behind shows. That movie Left Behind is not true. I'm here to tell you this morning that's not true. It depicts people being saved after Jesus comes. That scares me. I don't want you to think of that. There needs to be a sense of urgency on your part. Because if Jesus comes, that's it. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 25. I think it. If not, I can tell you about it. In the book of Luke, I'm going to quote something to you out of Luke while I should have read it. It says, even so, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17:30. In other words, it'll be just like in Noah's day and just like it was in Lot's day. Once God's people are safe, he destroys them all. Okay? Matthew 25, the Lord give us a parable. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. And in this, it's depicted like a Jewish wedding. And a Jewish wedding is a lot different than an American wedding. I wish when I was married it was like a Jewish wedding. Because the focus in a Jewish wedding is the coming of the bridegroom. In our weddings, what's the focus in our weddings? It's the coming in of the bride. I've done so many weddings, I can't count them now over the years. And me and the poor old bridegroom come up here and stand. Nobody really cares whether we're standing up here, really. I mean, we just come in, nobody stands up either. Yeah, we come in, no one stands up, no one makes over us. No one goes, aw. Look at the preacher. No one does that. I might have on a brand new suit and a tie, and they still don't say nothing. Or to the poor old groom, they don't say nothing about him either. And that's just his mom. A buddy, when that piano keys hit and that back door flings open and in comes that bride, everybody stands up, everybody makes over. You ever notice it? She's the focal point. But it's not that way in a Jewish wedding. It's the coming of the bridegroom. Marriages would be arranged on a certain date. Usually the young man would go build a house. And then the focal point is when he came in a procession, like a parade, music playing, shouting, screaming, carrying on, in a procession to pick up his woman. Yeah. And she would have attendants usually there with her that if he would come at midnight would light the way in for him to pick her up. And in the parable of the 10 virgins here in Matthew 25, that's the picture. It's like a Jewish wedding. And you have a picture of the bridegroom coming to get his bride. And you have 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are... You know why 5 are foolish? They know the bridegroom's coming, but they don't get ready for it. You know why the 5 were wise? They knew the bridegroom was coming and they had oil in their lamps. They were ready for it. And they lit their way right. And then it came to pass that the bridegroom came. And you know what Jesus likens that to? His second coming. We're waiting today for the coming of the bridegroom. Get his people and take them out of here and take us to the marriage feast. Oh, God's people said. I want you to see something. I want you to see something. Okay? All right. Verse 10. Well, they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Matthew 25:10. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was? The door was what? See, once the bridegroom comes and gets his bride, just like in Noah's day, just like in Lot's day, my friend, the door will be shut. Just like the first two destructions. Okay? The door is shut. Afterward came the other virgin saying, Lord, open to us. And he said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. It's a shut door. Then what happens? Destruction. Now let's turn back to the book of 2 Peter. The destruction is the second last thing we're going to look at here in this text. The second last thing is the destruction. You say, now, Jeff, everybody believes what you just said. No, they don't. You got people saved after Jesus comes. I don't believe that. That's a clear distinction in prophecy. And I think it's an important distinction. Those movies depict people being saved after Jesus gives people the idea, well, if he comes, I still got a shot. Not according to scriptures, you don't. Not according to the first two destructions, you don't. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know what that means? Unexpectedly. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and getting married and just looked like another normal day. You know what that? You know that's the truth? Noah got in the ark and it was 7 days before it actually started. But during that time frame, all they were doing, just like another day. They thought it was just another day. And then it started to rain. And the fountains of the deep broke up. And the Lord destroyed them all. It'll catch a lot of people unexpected. It'll catch a lot of people not ready. They'll think it's just another day. They'll think they had another opportunity and it'll be it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking in for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's a destruction by fire, not by water, and by fire. And it's also different in another sense. It's a universal destruction. You see, the first destruction was just of the earth. This destruction will be of the heavens and the earth. Not the heaven where God's at, not where the New Jerusalem is at. That's the third heaven. But the first two, He'll destroy. In the book of Isaiah, it says all the stars of heaven will fall. When Isaiah seen the destruction. John seen the destruction in Revelation chapter 6. You want to look at a passage or two in Isaiah? Let me show you just a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 34. I want you to turn to that one. You say, well, why you turn to Scripture? Because I want you to see what I'm telling you is Bible. And I'm giving you my basis for what I believe. Isaiah chapter 34, I think. Isaiah seen this in 750 B.C. Awesome, isn't it? Holy Spirit revealed this to Isaiah in 750 B.C. It said, the indignation, Isaiah 34, 2, the indignation, that's His wrath, of the Lord is upon all nations. And the fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. The slain also shall cast out, and their strength shall come up of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. You say, Jeff, that's horrible. That's the Bible. That's what it says it's going to be like. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. What's the host of heaven? Planets and stars, the host of heaven. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all the hosts shall fall down, and the leaf falleth from the vine, as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Complete destruction. And it'll be a destruction of the heavens and the earth. Where will God's people be? Safe. Safe. What happens to everything else? Destruction. Folks, that's why you shouldn't build your life around this old world. If all you live for is things of the world, let me put it in perspective. If Jesus would come at 12 o'clock, you know what's going to happen to that house you get live in? My house, my pretty little house, and all those goods that labored and bought and all. You know what's going to happen to all those? They'll just be fuel for the fire. Oh, while I'm at it, you know what's going to happen to this building? You know it's not going to go to heaven. It's the people. It's just a building. It's wood. It's going to burn up too. Cars burn up. Banks burn up. That's why 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world shall pass away. Man, don't live for that which is going to pass away. Don't live for the temporary and forget the things that are eternal. This whole thing's going to be destroyed. And if it doesn't get destroyed in your lifetime, then you know what else is going to happen? All those things, you're going to leave here anyway when you die. You'll go out with nothing. Having lost everything. And the worst thing at all is to lose your soul. Oh, folks, today you need to be saved. You need to know the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. You need to have a home in the Father's house. You need to have victory over death. You need to have the true riches, which is eternal life. That's what you need to have. This old thing's not going to last. I'm not living for the temporary, folks. I'm living for the eternal. So it's going to be destroyed. Well, let's look at the third last thing here, back to 2 Peter. I'm not going into detail. You know I could go into more detail with these things. I'm just 2 Peter's basic, and I'm just telling you about them. These things true? Absolutely, they're true. You believe them? You better believe them. Because we're Babel. We looked at the first last thing, the second coming. We look at the second last thing, that's the destruction of the earth. But now look at the third last thing, verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what I'm looking for, folks. Sit down and think about that sometimes, Bill. I do. It's hard for me to imagine. Because if you were flesh and all we see is things here, and probably about like that song, I can only imagine what it'd be like to live in a place where dwells righteousness. All the people will be righteous, saved. All the people will actually be like Christ. The Bible says when we see Him, we'll be like Him. All the people righteous. New heavens and a new earth. Won't we even have sin on it? Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 65. He even tells us about it, 750 B.C. Talks about a new earth. Won't be no violence in it. Hey, listen to it now. Won't be no violence in it. Won't be no filthy talk in it. Won't be no immorality in it. Won't be no sin. If you're just sitting back here and thinking, boy, that'd be a boring place, and that means you've not had a new birth. Because if you've had a new birth, you crave such a place as that. I look forward to being in a place where old Jeff here won't sin. I won't sin when I'm there. I won't have evil thoughts when I'm there. I won't get angry when I'm there. Be righteous. It's a city wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look, Revelation 21 says, and none will walk there but those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's those sheep again. God's people. God's people. Daniel saw it in Daniel 2 and described it as a kingdom that would stretch throughout the whole earth and said it would be a kingdom that would never end. Gabriel described it to Mary. The angel Gabriel described it to Mary when he announced to her that she was going to have a son and said he was going to be great, be called the Son of the Highest. And his father would give to him the throne of his father David. And he would rule over the house of David forever. And of his kingdom, they will be no end. That's this kingdom. It's new heavens and new earth. There'll be no suffering there. There'll be no sorrow. There won't be a graveyard one there. Won't be no funeral homes because nobody will die. Won't be no hospitals because nobody will be sick. As a matter of fact, Isaiah also says, inhabitant of that city will never say that he's sick. Man, I think that's awesome. You say, Jeff, you really believe that with all my soul and all my heart? That's the new heavens and the new earth. This one's going to be destroyed. It'll be a marvelous place. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what you want to be a part of. And my name's written there, folks. My king's there. Who's my king? Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's at. I got a lot of people there already, too, by the way. And you need to have a part there, too. Well, we look just a little bit. And you could preach forever on the new heavens and the new earth. I'm just giving you a little taste of each one. See? We talked about the second coming and destruction. Now the new heaven and the new earth. You talk about the Big Bang theory. The only Big Bang the Bible talks about is the Big Bang when He destroys it at the last of days. And it don't bring any kind of creation, the Big Bang don't. It brings destruction. Last thing. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, do you look for such things as that today? You need to be found in Him, or found of Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, I don't go to the house yet. I still got a few minutes. You need to be found how? In peace, without spot, and blameless. I can't do that. I'm not without spot. Physically. I can't be without spot in my own strength, can you? Well, you can say, well, Jeff, that's exactly what I'm going to do today. I'm going to be without spot and blameless for the rest of my days so that I can be a part of that new heaven and new earth. Well, you won't make it probably outside that door before you see some type of spot. There's only one way you can be found in Him, of Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. And that's to be in Jesus Christ. Only place you have it. Only place you have it. Can't find it anywhere else. It's not the best you can and you'll get there. No, you can't do enough. You have to be blameless, without spot. Colossians 1, last text we'll turn to, then we'll close. Colossians chapter 1. Let me explain this to you. Obviously, I'm not without spot. How about you? Physically. That's without Jesus. I'm a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. That's one thing we have in common. We've all broken God's law. We've all transgressed. We all fall short. We all know that. How are we going to be blameless and without spot and peace with God? How are we going to be found that way? I done told you. You have to be in Jesus Christ. You see, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you trust that He died for you and rose again, I want you to listen to this. You know what happens to all your sin? They're charged to Him. He paid for them. And then what happens is it doesn't stop there. He takes, how good was Jesus? Anybody know? 100% righteous. He takes His 100% righteousness and charges that to you. And then you have a standing before God because you're covered with His Son. You have a standing before God as if you've never sinned. You know, I stand before God today without spot and blameless and at peace with Him because of Jesus Christ. That's why. And it's the only way in the world you'll know whether you've done enough to make it. And the only way you'll ever have peace of mind on a deathbed is to know that this whole hope of salvation for you is Jesus Christ. Because you're trusting yourself, you'll never know whether you've done enough or not. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, you can't do enough. That's why you need a Savior. To be blameless without spot before Him, you have to be in Jesus Christ. Last verse I'm going to read. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. Verse 21, 22. This tears me up when I read it. But I'll do the best I can. You who were sometimes alienated and enemies. That's what I was before I was saved. Alienated and enemies. In your mind by your wicked works. Hath he? Who's the He? Jesus. You were alienated in your minds by wicked work, yet now hath He reconciled. In the body, how did He reconcile you? What's verse 22 say? In the body of His flesh. He took flesh, went to the cross. All your sins was charged. He paid for your sins on the cross, you see. And rose again the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell. In the body of His flesh through death. Now notice the last part of verse 22. I want you to see it. To present you how? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. How do you stand before God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable? It's to stand in Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness of God, which comes by faith. Do you see it today? Do you see it today? We talked about the second coming. We talked about the destruction of the earth. We talked about the new heavens and the new earth. And folks, one of the things I'm most thankful for today is I got a great inheritance coming out there in the future. I don't know what the short-term plan here is for me here. And it's only going to be short-term, regardless. If I live another 70 years, that's not real long in comparison to eternity. But here's one thing I know. Long range, there is a city whose builder and maker is God. That's my city. There is a kingdom that will last forever. That's my kingdom. And to be a part of it, you've got to be found in Him. Are you in Christ today? Let me ask you that as I close. Are you in Christ today? In Him? Or are you not in Him? You say, well, Jeff, I don't know whether I am or not. Then you need to make sure you are today. The Lord promises to save those that believe. The Lord promises those that receive His Son as their Savior. He promises to save them. And my friend, if you want to be saved, He can save you right there where you're at. Hey, Jeff, I want to be a part of that new heaven and new earth. I want to have that glorious future. You can. You know, the thief on the cross saw it right before he died, didn't he? He said, Lord, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You say, well, he was a thief. No. He was found without spot and blameless. How is that? Because he was placed in Christ. All God's people say it. Folks, that's what it means to be saved. Let's all stand.